Our text this afternoon is again 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You recall that last time we looked at the theme, the threefold Trinitarian blessing of the New Testament. And we considered just the first thought, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And this afternoon, and a future occasion, I want to look at the second part with you, the love of God, the Father, be with you all. And then on yet another occasion, God willing, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. So this afternoon we want to look at the love of God. The love of God. Three thoughts, and I'll only cover the first two. First, why love receives preeminence. And second, how God loves. And I want to look at that in the context of John 12. Why God receives preeminence and how God loves. And then on a future occasion, we want to look at our response to that love of God, which I'm titling Appreciating the Love of God. But this afternoon, we want to focus on God's love to us. And then on another occasion, how that love of God moves us to respond. When it is with you all, it compels response. But again, we refrain from entering that subject this afternoon. We just want to look this afternoon at two simple thoughts. Why love receives preeminence and how God loves. God, Paul says, is a God of love. That is an amazing and astounding and a humbling truth. It's a discovery, a revolutionary concept that very few people truly and biblically understand. God is, of course, much more than love. We know that. We heard that this morning. He is justice. He is sovereign. He is majestic. And yet Paul, as he says farewell to these Corinthians, singles out, when he thinks of God, this one grand and glorious attribute, the attribute of love. Now the question that immediately arises is, why would Paul single out love? Why not holiness? Why not majesty? Why not mercy? Well, all of these things Paul could have singled out, but why the focus here as he closes this epistle, as he extends his best wishes, why the focus on the love of God? And I have several reasons I want to give you. The first is this. Paul singles out God's love because God's love emphasizes so firmly the personality of God. The personality of God. God is a person. He's a live, warm, compassionate person. Now that was something the Corinthians, and also we today, desperately needed to hear. Their gods and the gods they were tempted with in their day, the Greek gods, were simply forces of nature. They were impersonal gods. The people of that city worshipped the moon. Some worshipped the mountains. Some worshipped the rain and the thunder. And the goddess of fertility was one of the chief concepts of deity in Corinth as well. So, you see, in all these ideas, God is an abstraction. He's a force. He's simply an impersonal power. He's some kind of prime mover or cause of things. But he's not a person. And so when Paul says farewell to the Corinthians, it's as if he's saying, remember, the God I preach, the God we serve, is a person. He's a spiritual person, to be sure, but he's a person. So when we talk of the love of God, Paul is saying, we're not talking about simply a mind or a consciousness or a abstraction, but we're talking about a mind that has a heart. We're talking about a consciousness that has a soul. We're talking about God having a person. God doesn't have a physical heart like, or a physical body like we have, and he doesn't have a spiritual heart the same way we have, but he's a spirit. And he's a personal spirit. You see, and Paul picks up on this. He says, when we speak about God the Father, we can relate to him as we relate to our earthly fathers, as we love our earthly fathers. Here is a God that is lovable as a loving father who has pity and compassion upon his children. This is no abstraction. This is a warm, personal God. The love of God be with you all. That's my wish for you, Corinthians. Secondly, and somewhat deeper, I believe Paul singles out God's love because this love reflects the innermost nature of God himself. God, in his core being, is love. Just love, yes, of course. Merciful love, yes. All the attributes are inseparable, of course. But in his core being, in his essence, God is love. If you are brought into communion with God, you are brought into love. And if you go in deeper in that communion, you are brought into more love. And deeper, yet more love. There is no end to the love of God. And that is really what the incarnation is all about, isn't it? Samuel Rutherford said, Christ is incarnate. Christ incarnate is naught but love covered with flesh. Naught but love covered with flesh. You see, it is love that moved God to determine to take the form of a servant and in the very depth of his heart to not look upon his own things, but to look upon the things of others and to empty himself even to the death of the cross to save sinners. So God is love. God is love in all that he does. That love is never contradicted. There's no dark background in God. There's no negative past in God. God is not recovering from anything. There are no depths in God that are contradictions of his love. God is pure love. He's one white beam of love. He's spotless love. He's majestic love. He's love through and through and through. He was love from eternity past. That's why he designed creation. That's why he designed redemption. And he's love to eternity future. That's why the church throughout all ages will cast their crown at his feet and say, unto him be all the glory. Because he is love. You see, this love never grows cold. It never waxes or wanes. God is consistent love. And as Paul says farewell to the Corinthians, he wants to give them this great wish that this unchanging love of God may be with you all. And then thirdly, Paul singles out God's love, I believe for this reason, that in our great spiritual need as poor sinners, the greatest possible thing we need is the love of God. What are we but poor, frail, fickle men and women, boys and girls? We stand in our creaturely frailty before the awesomeness of God. We are insignificant as mortals of the earth. And how quickly the waters close around us. Life goes on and we are forgotten. We're tiny specks, aren't we? On a small planet, in a little galaxy, in an immeasurable universe. sometimes that very smallness besets us and grips us, and we think of how tiny we are and all the immensity of creation, unworthy to be noticed. And we are prone to say then, aren't we, this world is a chaos of irrationality, a chaos of blindness, a chaos of meaninglessness. Who am I? And what is my family in this vast earth? And this earth is but a dot, a speck in all the universe. Well, Paul says, Corinthians, don't be overwhelmed by this. Remember the heartfulness of God. The Almighty God of the vast boundaries of infinite space. That Almighty God has capacity to love individual sinners as if they were His only child. May the love of God be with you all. This personal love, this warm, fervent, arduous love. You see, Paul is telling us here that the ultimate reality who made this world in love, and the ultimate reality who sustains this world, sustains it in love, and the ultimate reality who redeems His people in this world, redeems them in love. And the ultimate reality who had as His pre-chosen goal and determination to save a multitude no man can number, determined that in love. So from eternity past, through time, to eternity future, your God, dear child of God, is a God of personal love. Jonathan Edwards wrote a whole book, didn't he, called Heaven, a World of Love. A world of love. What is heaven but love? The saints loving one another. The angels loving the saints loving the angels, and all loving God, and God loving all. Heaven, a world of love. Oh, yes, we are small creatures, but the greatest of all mathematicians, our God in the heavens, the greatest of all physicists, our God in the heavens, the greatest of all astronomers, our God in the heavens, the greatest engineer, our God in the heavens, the greatest thinker that ever lived on this earth, the God of the heavens, this God loves. He's never too busy to love. He's never too busy to shut down His throne of grace. 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, He has a heart for you, dear child of God. He loves you. He loves you. And you see, in every agony you meet, and every comfort you need, and every sorrow you face, this is God's profound commitment that though we are insignificant from a human perspective, we are never insignificant from the divine. For God is love. And if the love of God is with us, we are always significant. We are always loved. We always have a reason for being here. We always have a life that is worthwhile, for the love of God is with us. I got a letter last week from a minister in the South. He said, I've been a minister X number of years, and I enjoy the ministry. I could not be anything else but a servant of God. But I've got a great problem. I've got no one who loves me. In fact, he asked if there was any young woman in our congregation that feared God, that might make a good wife for him. He said, I come home to this empty house every time I minister. And there's a loneliness. I'm not loved. That's at a human level. At a human level. But here God, you see, at a divine level. Profoundly, infinitely more valuable than any human level, no matter how good our relationships are with our wives or husbands. This God says, I will never stop loving my people. And it's that, you see, as Paul gives his parting words to the Corinthians, he wants to leave them with that impression. Oh, Corinthians, I've been hard on you. I've corrected you. I've admonished you of your sin.
But the love of God be with you all forever. Amen, you see. Something that abides. This love of God will never desert you. It will never forsake you. It will meet your every need, your greatest need. And that's what a child of God is. A child of God is someone who is caught up in the benign and loving purposes of Almighty God from eternity past to eternity future, never to be let go of again. The least grain shall not fall through my sieve, he says, my sieve of love. Yes, I will shake you back and forth in my sieve and shake you up and down. I will give you trials. I will give you tribulations, but not the least grain shall fall, you see. We are not lonely beings if we are true Christians, trapped in some impersonal cosmos, aching for some kind of extraterrestrial contact with people that would somehow give us meaning to life. No, the God of the heavens, the God of the spacious universe is our God. Our lives are impregnated with meaning and with fullness and with glory because of the love of God. Fourthly, and finally, I believe that Paul singles out the love of God for perhaps most importantly of all, because it is the marvelous and definitive word spoken from the darkness and the horror of Calvary. There is a poet by the name of Thomas Kelly, a 19th century man, godly man, and he wrote these words, "Inscribed upon the cross we see in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree. He brings us mercy from above." Would you know the love of God? You must go to Calvary. There it is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." There he is, giving out his blood as a propitiation, as a reconciliation, as atonement for forgiveness between God and us. What is it that makes Jesus victorious on the cross? What is it that makes him crush the head of the serpent even on the cross? What is it beneath all the blood and all the nakedness and all the ghastliness of Calvary that is victorious? It is love that is triumphing. Triumphing in the midst of suffering. Love to poor sinners like you and me. There on the cross he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, men engaged in unparalleled wickedness, religious men nailing the most godly man that ever lived to the cross of death, letting him die slowly. The man who preached the Sermon on the Mount. The man who reached out his hand and healed people. These wicked, merciless men nailing him to death. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, behind all of Jesus' actions is this voice of God the Father speaking picturesquely, speaking poignantly and graphically through Golgotha. "This is my beloved Son. Here is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him even to the horrors and the blasphemies and the agony of the cross." And so you see, when Paul says to the Corinthians, "The love of God be with you all." With you all. He's offering this love, not just to the saved, but he's offering this love to the unsaved as well. He's making God's most extravagant offer of love to the world that the world has ever seen. An offer that comes to profligates and to prodigals, to atheists and to Pharisees and to scribes. That if they may come to him with penitence and with faith, and plead the death of his Son, he will love them as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you comprehend that love? A love that is offered to every man and every woman and every boy and every girl that ever hears the gospel.
Oh, Paul says, this is my wish for you, that your eyes may go open to this love, that you may understand this love and know this love, be found in this love, the love of God be with you all. So hard to believe, isn't it? So hard to believe. That God can love unlovable me, can love unlovable you. And what we're so prone to do, especially when we're caught in the web of backsliding, we're so prone, aren't we, to say, Lord, I behaved in a sub-Christian manner so long. I've been so unfaithful. I've spurned Thy love with my indifference and with my backsliding and my weakness and my infirmities and my pride and my selfishness and my lustfulness so long. Thou surely cannot love me anymore. Thou must cease to love me. Paul says, the love of God be with you all. In other words, God cannot cease loving any more than He can cease to be God. You see, this love will not ever let us go. Once we know this love, it will never let us go. The Father could never let the prodigal go because He loved him. He was His Son. God can never let any of His children go. He loves them from all eternity. They are His children. It reached the prodigal. That love reached the prodigal. And it brought the prodigal to Himself. It wasn't just conviction of sin that brought the prodigal to Himself. It was at the same time the love of God. The love of His Father. Who can love Him? Out there in that pig's food. The farmer didn't love Him. The world around didn't love Him. Who could love Him? Ah, He came to Himself. And He said, perhaps, even if it is only as a servant, perhaps my Father will still love me. Perhaps my Father will still care for me. And so He arose and He went to His Father. Perhaps my Father won't snarl at me and say, what? You coming back? You profligate? No. My Father has a heart of love. And though I don't deserve to be a child, there's nowhere else in all the world I'd rather be than be in the shadow of my Father and hear and see and feel something of His love. You see, it was the love that drew Him home. The love of God be with you all. And dear child of God, is it not that love that draws you back home again and again? When you hesitate to go to God, you say, how can I go to God with this fresh sin on my conscience? He will surely spurn me. Oh, but you remember how He has washed you away, washed all your sins away, rather, in the past. How He's been faithful to you. How He's received you time and time again. How He has not yet spewed you out of His mouth. And you say, one more time, Lord, I go back now. I'll go back right away when I sin. Because the love of God will not let me go. The love of God be with you all. May I say to you this afternoon, dear friends, that this love of God is everything. This love of God is everything that we need. In this love, God is our Savior, our refuge, our shepherd, our keeper, our husband, our friend, our guide, our King, our strength, our high tower. He's everything we need. Our teacher, our sovereign protector, our all and in all. This God is willing to give His love freely in the very glory of His own Son. By uniting through faith sinners with His Son and His Son taking their place, by the Savior and the sinner exchanging places and the sinner being included in the merits of the Son, God is willing to love sinners in such a way that they may share the inheritance of the Son of God. Not just servants, but bona fide, adopted sons. Think of it. The living God offers you a place in the righteousness of His Son, in the reputation of His Son, in the standing of His Son, in the blessed eternity of His only begotten Son. In His presence is fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. What an offer. The wonder, Paul said, may the love of God be with you all. no limits to this love. This love has no boundaries. Our love has boundaries, doesn't it? We say, well, I love you, we say to a friend. But if the friend strays too far, we hesitate. And eventually we repudiate that love. We're like Job's friends. But God isn't that way. He says, I give you myself. The Lord Jesus comes to His people. He comes to poor sinners. He says, I'm willing to give myself away. I've been broken on the cross. I've been made sin in this place of darkness. I've become the righteousness of God. I can save to the uttermost. I pay the whole debt for every poor sinner who comes to me and casts all his sins upon me. This love, you see, this love has met the whole cost of our deep fall in Adam. It's met the whole cost of our daily iniquities in thought, word, and deed. The wages of sin have been paid to the last penny. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, no outstanding debts. Love takes away the liability of the bride. It bears the entire bill. Because Jesus Christ has been shattered and broken as infinite God-man in my place. His life poured forth for me. His heart broken for me. You see, this love, therefore, belongs to what He is. It belongs to His very instinct. It belongs to His very essence. It belongs to His very glory. And so Paul says, I wish for you God. And God is love. The love of God be with you all. Well, these are the reasons I believe that Paul gives this love preeminence. We'll look at how God loves in the second thought. They read to you in John 12, verse 3, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is Mary responding to the love of Jesus. Then we'll hear more about the need to respond to that love next time. God willing that I bring you a message in the afternoon. But you see, this response reflects a very conquering love. A love that conquers the whole heart of Jesus. Mary is, the whole heart of Mary. Mary is just one case study. But she's a case study that can be replicated in every single child of God. It is the love of God that conquers the heart. And makes us willing to open this alabaster box of ointment. To pour the most fragrant and expensive perfumes on the God we love. You see, Mary, no doubt, admired, and God's people admire many things about the Lord. She admired the Lord Jesus in so many ways. She admired His skill as He handled His opponents deftly. She admired His exciting and moving and humbling teaching. She admired the signs that He gave and the miracles that He performed. She admired so much about Him. Well, she admired everything about Him. She felt at home in His presence. But what moved her most of all was His love. His love. And how could He love her? See, that's the question. How can God love me? And His dying and His atoning blood being a propitiation. And through Jesus, you see, God loves for Christ's sake. You cannot separate the love of Jesus from the love of God and the love of the Holy Ghost. The focus in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, is on the love of God the Father, no doubt. It's a Trinitarian blessing. But you notice the words Father aren't added there. It's the love of God. Because God, the Father, represents the triune God in this love. But all three persons are doing the loving. The Son and the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, they love you every bit as much as the Father loves you. And all three love you for Christ's sake. All three love you more than your parents, more than your children, more than your spouses love you. They love you most of all.
You see, that's what moves Mary. She comes into the inner circle of this stupendous love of Jesus, and nothing is too much to give back to Him because of His love, because of the way He loves her, through His blood. What is that way like? Well, let me give you just a few attributes of that love. The first thing is, of course, it is initiatory love. How does He love us? He loves us first. We're not the first. We love Him because He first loved us, the Bible says. There was nothing in Mary to love. There's nothing in a child of God to love. Mary had only a disposition to sin. She had it from her birth, just as we do. Mary had a deceitful heart. She was selfish. She was resentful. She was indifferent to God. She was hostile to God. She was a rebel. God stopped her. God loved her with everlasting love. You see, that's why in Ezekiel speaks of the hour of God's good pleasure as the hour of love. It's the hour of love breaking in upon a sinner lying in his own polluted blood, in his own wretchedness, as a fallen son and daughter of Adam. God breaks in with His love. A sinner may not realize that love right away. Usually doesn't. Usually he sees God's justice more than he sees His love. But even in that, you see, is God's love breaking in, making room for Himself, making room for His Son, making room for the gospel. God breaks in with His love. God is the first, you see. And the amazing thing about God's initiatory love is that no matter what we are like, despite all our wretchedness and sinfulness, despite all the skeletons in our past, in our closets, God loves Mary. And God loves His people. Jesus, seeing the whole file on Mary, still says, I will love her. I will love her when there's no cause to love her. I will love her when there's no, humanly speaking, no motive to love her. I will love her when there are so many obstacles to overcome in her before she will receive my love. So many objections. So much psychological need, if you will. I will still love her. I will love her in her needy condition. Why? There's only one reason. Because He is love. That's the bedrock. That's the headwaters of all. He is sovereign love in Himself. He doesn't love her because there's anything explanatory about her or anything rational about her that can define His love for her, that can move His love for her. It's sovereign love. He loved her because He is love. That's it. There's no more to say. He loves with an everlasting love, therefore, Jeremiah 31:3, therefore with cords of loving kindness have I drawn you. Mary, you can't reach the height of it. You can't plumb the depth of it. There's no border to the east. There's no border to the west. This is vast, unmeasured, boundless, free love. Initiatory love. Secondly, how can Jesus love us? He loves us authentically. Authentically. His love is always genuine. It's never fake love. It's never artificial love. It's never self-love. Young man meets a young woman, he says, I love her. He doesn't love her. He's either in love with the idea of being in love, or he loves her beauty, or he loves what she can do for him, or something. You see, so much of our love is selfish love. You go into a card store, you know what that's like. You try to buy a card for your wife, and you look at 20 cards, and all the cards tell you, well, happy birthday, and I you mean so much to me, and I want to say how much I love you for my sake, and you made me what I never could be. But it's all related to yourself. It's all selfish beneath all the words of love. Where is there a card that focuses on the qualities and the attributes of the one you love? You see, Jesus loves in that way. He doesn't love with a fair weather love, but He loves genuinely. He loves 1 Corinthians love. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love does not delight in evil, rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. He loves that way. And that's why you may bask in that love if you're a believer. And you may say, this love is everything to me. Because it's genuine. It won't fail. It won't change. It will persevere. You see, Jesus always loves to do good to us. This is the most wonderful form of assurance in this world. You know, we talk about different kinds of assurance and different ways of assurance, and they're all precious and they're all needful. But I think sometimes this is the simplest and the very best way of all. How do I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved because every day I taste the love of a triune God to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every lasting joy I have and every reality I have in my life, every good thing, every precious thing, everything I treasure, everything that gives me meaning and value flows out of this love. Everything I live for, I owe to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most real thing in all the world. The love of Jesus is more real. The love of God is more real than the pews you're sitting on this moment. This man, this God-man, receiveth sinners. The love of God be with you all. No wonder Paul wishes the Corinthians that as he parts ways. But then thirdly, this is an unquenchable love. An unquenchable love. You can read that in Song of Solomon 8, 6 and 7. This love is strong as death. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. You see, if you were to take all the water of Lake Michigan, and you were to try to douse the flames of love with it, you would not be able to douse the flames of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither things past nor present, principalities nor powers, death nor life, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This week when we were listening to Pilgrim's Progress, I made mention of that this morning. But it struck me again, that wonderful part of Bunyan's allegory, where Christian is brought into a room and he sees a fire going. And the devil is trying to burn things up. He's trying to put out that fire. He's pouring water on it. And it seems that the devil, for a moment, will be victorious. All the water he pours on that fire. The Christian has to come to the other side. There stands a man. His name is Jesus Christ. And he pours oil from the backside onto the fire. That's what the Lord Jesus does in the life of a believer. If it weren't for Jesus' love, if it weren't for the oil of His Spirit moving our hearts, our love would be dampened by all the sin we encounter and by all the sin we stumble into. And Satan would be successful and all the fire, the vehement fire of God's love within us would be doused and destroyed. But Christ keeps His love. It's unquenchable love. He keeps pouring the oil on the fire. That love cannot die. The love of Christ is stronger and mightier than the hatred of Satan. And so Paul wishes the Corinthians that the love of God may be with you all, that the love of God may keep you. We are kept by the power of faith through salvation, but faith works itself by love. We are kept by the love of God. This is a wonderful love. It's an unviable love. It's a fervent love. It's a burning love. It's an unquenchable, strong love. It's stronger than death, says Solomon. Death is pretty strong. This love is stronger than death.
And finally, how does God love? Well, He loves in the Lord Jesus Christ with an unfailing love. Unfailing love. Much love in this world fails. Saul's love for young David failed. The Galatian church's love for the Apostle Paul failed. And some of you know what it means to be let down by fellow believers. That's a great problem in the Christian life. David said at one point, my own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. Love failed. But this Savior, this God, this triune God, is never absent when we need Him. His love never falters. His love never fails. His love has no mutations. No unkindnesses. He loves. He loves through wintry times. He loves through backsliding times. He loves when we leave our first love. He loves though we warm our hands on a cold night by a fire and deny Him shamefully. He loves even the Corinthians. When some of them had sinned as badly as they had sinned, He loves them still. David says, He restoreth my soul. It may come with a rebuke, but the rebuke is motivated by love. It may come with a rod, but the rod is motivated by His love. He may come even with His wrath chastening us, but His chastening is motivated by love. He comes to humble us, but it is done out of love. He never comes out of mere capriciousness. He is always motivated by love. No wonder Paul says, the love of God be with you all. And I say to you this afternoon, may the love of God be with you all. Amen.